Well, good morning and welcome. I'm Bobby, one of the pastors here at Covenant Methodist, and I am excited to be with you. I am thankful that it has been a glorious Easter. Did you know we're still in Easter? You know, Easter is not just one Sunday. It is Eastertide. Yo, we get to celebrate and celebrate. And I will say it is that we should be celebrating the resurrection every day of our lives, not just in the spring of each year. And so I thank you for being with us. I thank you for joining us online. I know it is a beautiful day. I know that it is spring. I know a lot of people are traveling here and there. And I am thankful that we have the ability to be with you, even though you're not physically with us. But welcome. Take a breath. I am taking a breath today. I've been on the struggle bus today, but man, God is good, and Holy Spirit is phenomenal, and I am thankful for all that He is in the midst of doing here at Covenant Methodist. I don't know if you got a taste of it on Easter, but man, it was overwhelming to say the least, and it continues to overwhelm me. I'm thankful that we are continuing on in the Bible. We are coming from generations, from Genesis. I had combined both of them. Do you notice that? Genesis to Revelation. And in that process, we are finding out about the story of God, that it didn't just happen when we were born, but it has been happening for thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of years. And we get to discover all the different things that He has taught the people of God in the midst of this story. And I pray that you are learning more than you've ever learned, and you're seeing tiny little details you've never seen before. And today we continue on that journey, even though we are technically moving into another sermon series called Legacy, and talking about the fact that even if we don't know it, the lives that we live, the decisions that we make, and how we follow after God leaves a lasting legacy behind us. And we get to decipher, honestly, what that legacy is going to be. And so we step into that process today, and we'll walk through that for the next several weeks. But that doesn't mean we step out of going from Genesis to Revelation. We continue on in the midst of it. And today we are stepping into 1 Samuel chapter 8, 4 through 20. And we are meeting the people of God in the midst of yet another transition. Have you ever noticed it feels like they're just constantly in transition after transition after transition? And today we walk with them as they are in the midst of another transition. Now, we got to see them in the midst of the book of Judges. And in that process, we see that they were in this vicious cycle, making decisions that separated them away from God, and them identifying that separation, coming back to God, asking for grace and mercy, God granting that them to them, and then living for a moment in peace. But that cycle continued, and so God rose up a series of judges. Now, what did we say a judge was? We said it was someone who appealed on their behalf, that helped them to rise above those who oppressed them, helped them to walk through all these crazy decisions that they would make in their lives. But the problem is that we realize that the people of God, we are a lot like them, that we can't be left to our own devices, that they can't be left to their own devices. And so that the people of God are still stuck in this cycle, and that God rose up a series of judges, and it added a step to that cycle to where someone would appeal on their behalf, but there was still a vicious cycle that had to be had. And so now, as we journey along with them, we see that they are coming to the realization that they need something more, that they need someone more to help them in the midst of this life that God has called them to have. So we see them go from judgeship to kingship, needing someone that can help order their steps day by day and rule over them. But before we do that, before we step into 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 20, and meet the people of God in this moment, will you go to God with me in prayer? Gracious God, I'm still on the struggle bus. I'm a little bit better than I was earlier this morning, but Lord, I'm still there. And God, Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you to take the reins. We need you to take the reins. We need to let go of our own need of control and set it aside and put it down at your feet and ask for your will to be done. Lord, it's been a crazy week for a lot of us, and a lot of people are struggling to figure out which decision to make here and there, and there are 10,000 things upon our plates, and Lord, we get overwhelmed and overcome, and God, this is a space that you have strategically been preparing for your children. You've been whispering in our hearts, in our ears. And some of us, we just haven't heard you. Or maybe we heard you and ignored you. So right here and right now, help us to open our hearts and our minds and our souls and our ears. Help us to hear you more clearly. Help us to encounter you more deeply. Help us to just settle in and to breathe you in. And to thank you. And to give our praises over to you. And all of God's people said, Amen. Have you ever had a moment that you look back and you begin to wonder why? Or you begin to dissect what life would have looked like if God had said yes rather than no. Is there a moment in time that God said no within your life of a request that you came and petitioned unto him, and you now wonder what life could have been like if he had said yes? Several years ago, Clay, my husband, and I were in the process of him transitioning out of the Marine Corps, and for 7 years of our married life, we were dependent upon the Marine Corps telling us where to go, when to go, how to live each and every day of our lives, and all of a sudden, as we were transitioning out of the Marine Corps, we were now given the responsibility to be author of where we go, how we go, when we go, and how long we stay. And we became so overwhelmed by all the possibilities that we began to put feelers out here and there and here and there. And at one point in time, I felt like I had 10,000 resumes, even though I had no idea what a resume was at that point in time in my life. And I began to interview. My husband began to interview what felt like 10,000 different interviews. And we did this for a whole year before he transitioned out of the Marine Corps. And all of a sudden, we were 2 months before his separation date. We were down to the wire. We started getting a little anxious, started getting a little nervous and wondering if God was actually going to open up a door for us to answer this call that we knew had been a place upon our lives for many years to go into full-time ministry. And I kept saying, God, here we are, send us. Here we are, send us. And no doors were opening until about a month before his separation date. And all of a sudden, there was a little hope. A little light that shined through the darkness as my husband began to go through the most intensive interview process I've ever seen to interview for to be a worship pastor, worship director at this wonderful, beautiful little church in Virginia. We were living in North Carolina. It was within driving distance of where we had currently lived. I had thousands, well, it felt like thousands. It was more like 20 different members of my family that lived within driving distance of this little church. And it was in the most beautiful, picturesque farm town. And it was October, and we had little kids. Do you know what I'm saying? It was pumpkin patch season. I love pumpkins. I love pumpkin patches. And I was like, we have come to the promised land. This is where we need to be, Lord. This is exactly where we need to live and step into the next moment of our life. Because what was happening was that as he was interviewing me, we kept going back. And we kept getting to know the community, and we kept getting to know the people and the leadership. And we got to be a part of the church for a half a second, and we were like, oh, this is good. This is right. Lord, open this door for us. Have you ever looked back at a moment where God had said no, and you began to wonder what life would have been like if he had said yes? as we walk into the story of God today, we walk into a moment where the people of God are beginning to root around within their hearts, beginning to look around their lives and the communities around them, and they are beginning to realize that they need something more, someone more than what they currently have. And they begin to identify that they need God to say yes to something, and that yes was to have a king to rule over them. Now, here's the problem as we walk into 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 20, is that when we meet them, they tend to look around themselves and begin to look within themselves for their own desires, wants, and needs, instead of first humbling themselves before the Lord and seeking His will over their will. They begin to petition unto Samuel before humbling themselves before the Lord and seeking His will before their will. Have you ever looked back? Begin to wonder what life would look like if God had said yes rather than no. Clay and I, as we began to get to know this little church and this community and all the people that we met, we began to create this idealistic life within our minds, hearts, and souls. One that we could just imagine ourselves stepping into and saying that we would have the most full and wonderful and magical life that we could ever have, and that our girls would raise up into the most wonderful and magical little town, and they would begin to find themselves and begin to have a life that I could only imagine God was creating for them. But what was really happening in that whole process was we were forgetting one thing. We were so focused on the fact that it was a month out before my husband and I no longer had a job, for I was a stay-at-home mom. Before we had no insurance, no way to provide for our young family, and all we could focus on was, God, I just need a job. I just need a place to land. Here I am. I'm willing to do ministry for you. Will you open the door for me? And we were seeking out our own desires, our own needs, in our own wants. We never first truly humbled ourselves before the Lord. We never really asked God and said, here I am, send me. We said, here's the place, Lord. Make it happen. Here's what I want, Lord. Make it happen. Here's what I need, Lord. Make it happen. What are the desires and wants and needs within your own life? What are the desires, wants, and needs within your own life? Have you humbled yourself before the Lord to discover them? Whose will are you seeking out? Now, the people of God, as we meet them today, we realize that they are being ruled by these desires and wants and needs and honestly fears of what's happening within their lives rather than seeking out the Lord. And they come to Samuel and they say, Samuel, this is what we want and this is what we need. You need to go to the Lord and you need to petition unto Him to give us a king, this exact type of king that the rest of the nations have, been so that we can be just like them, so that we will have someone that goes out before us and fights for us, someone that orders every one of our steps. Samuel, it's not about you, because you are no longer good and your people or your brother or your sons are good. I need something more, something stronger, something more powerful. Will you go to God? So Samuel does. One thing that I love about Samuel, and something that's important to note, is that Samuel is the first prophet that we get introduced to, and also he's the last judge of Israel. So his job is to petition unto the Lord on their behalf. And so he does. He goes to the Lord and he says, "Now God, they came to me with all these desires and wants and needs, but I'm a little weary about it because I kind of think maybe," now he didn't say this exactly in here, but this is what my brain says, is that I kind of think maybe they didn't come to you first. I kind of think maybe they didn't first humble themselves before you and sought after your will, because it really sounds like this is their will. Do you know God? Do you know God? I ask that because God is kind of funny sometimes, right? And God, he sometimes, well, I think he has a humor. Does anybody else feel like that in your lives? I feel like he has the most awkward, weird sense of humor sometimes. And I feel like it's this in this moment, because see, if it was me, who's got kids? Or grandkids? Although, I don't know if grandkids works, because you say yes to everything when the grandkids are around, right? But if you got kids, especially little ones, and it's nonstop, "Mom, this, I want, Mom, that, I want this." Actually, when they get teenage girls, it's like, "Mom, I want this $150 pairs of shoes. I want this $100 thing of makeup." And I'm going, "No, no, 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 no." Is anyone else? God could have said no. In this moment, he could have looked at Samuel and laughed and said, "Seriously? After all the things that I have done for them, they are still asking for someone else to rule over them when I'm already their king?" He could have told him to go back and say, "No, wait. Wait upon me. I have something so more greater than you can ever imagine. Would you just wait?" Is that what God did? Nope. He said, "Samuel, okay, if this is what they want, you need to go back to them and you need to let them know, if I give you what you want here and now, this is what you're going to experience. This is what you're going to endure." Weird sense of humor, right? So he goes back to them. Samuel does. And he lays it all out before them and says, "If you want this, if you really want this, and you want God to say yes to this, this is a life that you are going to endure, to have a king that is driven by power and money and obsession, then this is a life that you're going to live." And he actually tells them that that king that you're demanding God of, it's going to take 10% of your cattle. It's going to take your sons and daughters. It's going to take your slaves. It's going to take everything you could ever want and desire and need to live life. It's going to take a portion of that for its own gain. What did the people of God say? "Okay, sign me up." Could you imagine? Have you ever wanted something so much, or felt like you needed something so much, that you felt deaf and blind to the warnings of God? You wanted something so much and petitioned and demanded so much of God that when he responded in warnings of, "If I give you what you want, this is the life that you will lead," that you said, "Okay, still sign me up." I wish I could have said that God had warned us and we said, "Okay, God, that's not the place for us," but I can't, because I'm stubborn and I'm fearful and my husband's stubborn and, well, I'm fearful. You get that? And so we kept going. There were red flags after red flag after red flag, and God telling us, "This is not the place for you. This is not the people for you. There's something in the midst that you don't know that I know, and you need to trust me and you need to obey me." And I kept saying, "No, God, we need a job. No, God, we need a place to land. No, God, we need to provide for my children. You make the way happen." Because I know better. Because we know better. Have you ever looked back and began to wonder what life would be like if he had said yes rather than no. I thank God every day that he is a God of grace and mercy. And that even though I kept powering through, and even though I kept saying, sign me up, no matter the consequences, no matter the warnings, that he said, if you're not going to listen, I'm going to make sure that the door shuts and the door slams. And he did it epically. For my husband is a, and I think I've told you this before, that he connects most with God through worship and through music. And he has that type of heart that is created unto him. And it's the most beautiful heart. He is talented and gifted beyond measure. It really drives me bonkers that he can pick up any type of musical instrument and figure out how to play it. And he's got an angelic voice. Don't tell him, because it does drive me bonkers. But it's fantastic. And all of a sudden we get to the, about to get to the finish line and cross over. All he's got to do is lead worship for them on Sunday morning. They have practice that night. And you know what happened? He literally could not figure out how to play the guitar. He taught himself when he was 12 years old how to play the guitar. He could not figure out how to play a song that he had played thousands and thousands and thousands of times before. His voice, he has that ear. This is what drives me bonkers the most. Sorry, I love you. I love you. I'm talking to my husband. But he has this ear that if he's around you, and if you sing in a different tune, or if you speak with a certain accent, he'll start speaking like that the rest of the day. And I have to be like, and I'm like, fix your ear. I can't handle it. Fix your ear. And so when I say that he can sing, he can pick up on anything and everything. And magically that night, he couldn't hit a note. Couldn't play the guitar. Couldn't hit a note. To say God slammed that door shut is an understatement. And I thank God that I didn't have to experience what the people of God experienced, even in the midst of the stubbornness of my own heart. Because the people of God said, I hear your warnings. I hear the consequences that God is telling us into and the life you're telling us that we're going to have. But guess what? We know better. Sign us up. We still need a king here and now. Have you ever wanted something so bad? Felt like you needed something so much that no matter the warnings God has placed before you, you said, I know better. And you forgot to humble yourself before him and seek him first. I say I thank God all the time for him slamming that door shut, because as I look back and I begin to discover what my life, our life, would have looked like if he had said yes, well, about a year after he epically said no unto us, my curious husband gets on the computer and Googles that church just to see who they hired. Has anyone ever done that? No one's ever done that, right? And he begins to want to figure out how they're doing, because they were getting ready to move into this mighty building. They were on the cusp of amazing and great things. That was one of the big draws. 3 months after God epically said no, 3 months, every single leadership and staff was fired. There was an internal scandal, and they cleaned house. 1 month after God said no, we found out that I was pregnant with our third kid. Could you imagine the life that we would have lived? It would have been a life of turmoil and upheaval and unknowing. Talk about fear. I couldn't even begin to describe that life. It's so far away from the life that God had planned for us that was beautiful and great, that has gotten us here and now. The people of God still said yes. And God allowed it. He didn't have that extra grace and mercy he did for me and my husband. He said, okay, this is what you're demanding. Let's go. And they experienced it. You'll discover it more and more as we continue to read on into the story of God. If we're going to take their story and we're going to learn from it and not repeat the mistakes and stay in that vicious cycle, we have to look and see what they did not first do. They did not humble themselves before the Lord And they did not seek his will over theirs. What requests, what petitions are you asking God for today? Have you first humbled yourself before him? And have you sought his will over yours? Now I'm going to do a little something different today, and I made first service nervous, but they went with it magically, and it was fantastic, and it was amazing, and Holy Spirit's phenomenal, so trust me, okay? Today is Communion Sunday, and we will end with communion. And I know that typically we come down and the altar is open for communion, but I want to do something a little different. That before we come to his table, a table that he invites every single last one of us, and that we get to encounter him in a way that we don't normally encounter him, I want us to first humble ourselves before him and seek his will before we seek our own will. So how does that look? In just a second, one of our band members, because I did forewarn them, hopefully, there we go, legit, thank you, because I didn't warn them long beforehand, is that I want to open the altar. I know that some of us are not comfortable coming down in front of people, for our brain goes 10,000 different ways, and we begin to wonder, what will people think? What will they think that I need? What will they think's wrong in my life? What will they think this, that, and the other? We get too focused on that we forget coming to the altar. And I did that a minute ago. And I will confess that as we were singing, that we would bow our knees before him, I knew that God was calling me to come to the altar in the middle of worship. And by my brain, my pastor brain go, what will my congregation think? So I know that that goes through our brains. But the altar is open. And if you need to make the seat where you are at, your altar here today, that's amazing too. If you need to get up and you need to walk around and find a space that is away from the people that you are currently in, that's okay too. However you need, however God is guiding you to humble yourself before him and seek his will over yours, I am inviting you here and now. Because there is always a request and a petition upon our hearts that we have for God. And it is not always. It is not always what he desires for us. 9 times out of 10 is what we desire for our own selves. We have time, I promise. Will you join me and humble yourselves before him and seek his will? We'll take a few minutes and then we'll go into communion, I promise. The altar is open. Would you come?